from the mighty to the small, the glory in them all is God and God alone. God and God alone reveals the truth of all we call our own, and all the best and worst of men can change a master plan.
Finishing out the Old Testament tonight in our survey, and we probably will look at the 400 years of silence between the two Testaments, Old and New, along in with the series. But this is it for the Old Testament. We wrap it up tonight in the book of Malachi, and let's ask the Lord's blessing on the talk we have tonight. Father, would you please come, help us. God, we can do nothing without you. In fact, we are nothing without you. Jesus said that. We believe that. We found that to be true when we tried to carry on the work of God in the flesh. It absolutely amounts to nothing. So, Holy Spirit of God, we give ourselves to you afresh and commit ourselves to your care and keeping during these next several minutes. I pray that you'll have complete control of our mind, our faculties, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll control my lips and thoughts and words. And I pray that, Lord, you'll control all the people's thoughts. And, Lord, that they'll be able to concentrate on the teaching from the book of Malachi. Lord, there's a lot going on in the world around us. I'm sure there's a lot of things happening at the home of every person in this room tonight. But I pray for these moments. We'd have a hunger and a thirst for your word, and that God, you'd come and quench that hunger and thirst tonight with a good lesson from your book that would help us in some way. So God, we give this time to you, sanctified it for this purpose. Pray that you'll help us to realize its full potential. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi, obviously, the last book of the Old Testament. You remember that not all of the books fall in chronological order, but Malachi is the last prophetical writer of the Old Testament time period. Nehemiah was the last historical writer. His book actually fits in right in front of Malachi, to be honest with you, right in front of Malachi. And then it would be Nehemiah and then Malachi in chronological order. Malachi's prophecy came after the book of Nehemiah, the wall rebuilding and so forth. And when he was finished, the 400 years of silence began. His name means Jehovah's messenger. And Malachi delivered the last message from God for 400 years until the angel appeared to Zacharias in the temple to announce the birth of John the Baptist. 400 years of silence from God to man. I think about what David said, "Be not silent to me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit." The impressions that God puts upon our heart keeps us out of unbelievable trouble. Woe to us if God's not speaking to us. We go through dry seasons, but we should not go through dry years. We should not be that far from God that He doesn't speak to us for lengthy periods of time. He went 400 years between these two testaments. Malachi was the last messenger before the angel came to Zacharias. Malachi's prophecy came along about 75 to 100 years after Haggai and Zechariah had passed off the scene. So the second temple was standing. The altar was in use. Remember, they went back to rebuild the temple under Zerubbabel. And Esther was the scribe. And they got the temple. They got the temple rebuilt. Then they got the walls rebuilt under the leadership of Nehemiah. And so all this was all up and running now. And the Jews were under the jurisdiction of the Persians. But hypocrisy and irreverence. Now this is unbelievable if you stop to think about it. But then is it really so unbelievable when you think of what human nature is like? They came out of 70 years of captivity. You'd have figured they'd learned their lessons. Actually, a very small remnant returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the wall. Very small remnant. Most of them stayed in Persia in the land of captivity. Very small remnant returned. You think about that. They got the altar up and running again. They got the worship of Jehovah God up and running again. But it wasn't too many years before they were hypocritical and irreverent. They were right back where they started. That is human nature. We're close to God and we're away from God. And we're close to God and we're away from God. It's like the songwriter said in the song, "Come Thou Fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God. Not prone to get close, prone to leave. Not prone to stay tight, prone to wander." And that's what they did. They wandered away. Hypocrisy and irreverence characterized the children of Israel at the time of Malachi's writing. You can see the hypocrisy he mentions in verse number 8 of chapter 1. "And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil?" Look at what God says. "Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" They were giving the Lord seconds. Everything else in their life was getting their best. God was getting their leftovers. You got to watch it, folks, that church Bible reading, you don't just find time to fit that into your life. You got to be sure that your life revolves around your Bible and your church and your preaching and so forth and so on. That's what they were doing. Everything else in their life was getting their best. Let's hurry up and tip God here with this sick sacrifice, this lame sacrifice. They weren't supposed to offer sick animals. They weren't supposed to offer lame animals as sacrifices. They were supposed to give the very best of their flocks and herds to God. So God says, okay, take what you're doing and offer it. Give second best to your governor, your employer. See if he's pleased. But that's what we do. God gets second best, third best, fourth best, while the world gets our best. We have to be careful about that. That's exactly what was going on here. They were going through the motions, but there was no heart in it. They were going through the motions, but there was no mind in it. They were just going through the motions. It was very easy to do. It's very easy to do today, isn't it? Very easy to go through the motions of being a Christian, a church-going Christian, without your heart being in it. And so this was hypocrisy filled their worship. And you can see the irreverence of the day in the 8 sarcastic questions that they ask God. They ask God. Malachi's prophecy is a dialogue form between God and His people. His people talk and God talks, and God talks and the people talk. And the people ask 8 sarcastic questions. Look at chapter 1, verse number 2. They say to God, wherein hast thou loved us? Isn't that a foolish question? Wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein hast thou loved us? Look at chapter 1 and verse number 6. Toward the end of the verse, he says, wherein have we despised thy name? How have we done that? Chapter 1, verse number 7, wherein have we polluted thee? They asked him. Chapter 2, verse number 17 in your Bible. Chapter 2, verse 17 has two questions. In the middle of the verse, wherein have we wearied him? At the end of the verse, where is the God of judgment? Chapter 3 and verse number 7, where at the very end of the verse, pardon me, wherein shall we return? Chapter 3, verse number 8, wherein have we robbed thee? Chapter 3, verse number 13, what have we spoken so much against thee? They respond like unrepentant, immature, petulant, rebellious children. You ever talk to a rebellious child? Your attitude is wrong. What do you mean my attitude's wrong? Well, you're doing this. How do you know? How can you tell? It's those kind of questions. There's no spirit of repentance. There's no anxiousness to get right. And that's what the children of Israel, they were irreverent to God. I mean, this thing had become so cold and so informal and so distant from their heart. It was all just motion and ritual and going through the ceremony with nothing in it. And God said, look, you're a bunch of hypocrites and you're irreverent. And they were irreverent in their attitude toward God. They respond like a bunch of immature, rebellious children. Now, it is sad. That's how we end the Old Testament. It is sad when you realize that the Old Testament opens with man in the garden, free from sin and happy in his Creator's love. Right? And it closes with fallen man, miserable and unhappy. And I want you to look at the last word that God speaks to his people for 400 years. Look at the last word, Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 6. The last word of the Old Testament is the word curse. That's sad. But friend, that is the price of sin and going away from God. The Old Testament opens with man in paradise and closes with him under a curse. And when you go away from God and you allow worship to become just ritualistic and just no heart in it, you go away from God, you get to this point where they were here. I mean, here they were. Man started out in the Garden of Eden. Man started out in paradise. And now he ends the Old Testament under a curse. That's the price of sin and going away from God. It's sad to me to see people in this New Testament day and age get away from God. I see them very unhappy. And I remember times when they were happy. I thought about that much in the last 2 or 3 days. I thought about that a whole lot. I remember some very happy people. I hate it. There's no celebration in watching people suffer. It just hurts my heart. But I knew some happy people at one time for a number of years. But when you get away from God, that's the price of sin. Miserable, you're unhappy. You've got to be careful, folks. That's how this Old Testament ends. But as is always the case, there is a message of hope for the remnant among these people living in this Old Testament time. There is a message of hope for the remnant among them who were faithfully serving and worshiping Jehovah God. And that's what Malachi talks about in chapter 3 toward the end of the chapter. He speaks of those who encouraged each other to fear the Lord in the midst of apostasy. And those who encouraged each other to fear the Lord and do right and be faithful. The Bible says they were entered into a book of remembrance. And Malachi tells of the day when the Lord will make up his jewels. That's in verse number 17 of chapter 3. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I preached a Sunday morning message on this text. Their worship, their truth, their faithfulness was entered into a book of remembrance. And God said, I'm not going to forget that. Those of you, these Old Testament Jews, who were faithful in the worship of Jehovah, faithful to serve God in the midst of apostasy, God said, I'm not going to forget that. I'm not going to forget that. God doesn't forget that. And he said, there's going to be a day when the Lord's going to make up his jewels. And you know what? I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So these people that were faithful and serving God and worshiping him in the spirit of truth, they were entered into a book of remembrance. And the lesson here is that God always rewards faithfulness. He always rewards faithfulness. Folks, I don't care how unpopular being true to God becomes in the apostasy of this New Testament day and age. If you and I will pay the price to be faithful and true to him, God will always remember that. He never forgets that. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Now, that's just a quick synopsis of the book. It is impossible to come to Malachi and not spend a few moments on the subject of tithing in chapter 3. Now, one of the premier passages from God's book on the subject of tithing is in Malachi. And I'm just going to address it tonight, right from these verses here, and then move on. And I know some people are struggling with this issue. There's always people in a local New Testament church struggling with tithing. Always. Always, always, always. Always has been, always will be. Now, I can ignore that and miss an opportunity to help you, or I can lovingly remind you of the importance of the tithe. The matter of the Lord's tithe is the fundamental principle of finances for God's people. Now, there's a lot of other matters of biblical management of money that are important. This summer, in the month of July, we're going to take my Sunday school class, Brother Johnson's Sunday school class, Brother Caleb's, and Brother Jason's. Those four adult classes. The Caleb class will stay as it is, and the college and career will stay as it is. Those four adult classes we're going to offer for the month of July, four Sundays, I believe it is, two classes. So everybody's going to have to file into one of two classes. Brother Caleb and Brother Jason are going to tag team teach a Sunday school class for 4 weeks on Baptist history here in the United States of America. I think it'll be a fascinating class. Most folks do not know Baptist history in America. We don't know the names. We know names like D.L. Moody. We know names like George Whitfield. Those are great names. But most of the folks don't know names like Obadiah Holmes and William Clark and Roger Williams and Shubal Stearns, men who were incredibly instrumental in the foundation of this country. Shubal Stearns may be humanly responsible for the Bible Belt down south. Nobody knows about Shubal Stearns. So these men are going to teach a class, tag team teach a class on Baptist history in the United States. The other class that I'm going to sit in on, because I'm going to moderate the class, I've asked Brother Mike to bring that financial course that he did for two nights to the Sunday morning Sunday school for four weeks. He's going to teach the lessons on finances that he taught. I got a lot of feedback from that people that said were outstanding. So that's the month of July. We're going to split up, and you'll have a choice of classes there. Now, I don't know. I didn't get to attend the seminar. That's one of the reasons why I'm going to the class. I think I can learn something. I think it'll be a help. And I'll moderate the class, and Mike will teach the lessons. But I'm not sure what he's going to teach. I'm sure it's all good. That's the kind of feedback I got. But you can't get any more fundamental when it comes to finances than doing right by the Lord's tithe. Now, you can't get any more fundamental than that, folks. Okay? You can practice biblical management of money, but if you withhold God's tithe, you're not gonna do as well as you could. There is one principle in the Bible when it comes to money that stands out as a sentinel above all the others. It is the Sears Tower. It is the Willis Building. Not a blessing. The Willis Building, it is the Eiffel Tower, it is the Empire State Building of all other money principles, and it is the Lord's tithe. So please, listen carefully tonight as I just remind you of two or three things. Number one, to withhold the tithe is to rob God. Now, I didn't write that. God did. Look at verse number 8. Will a man rob God? 3:8. Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? There's one of those sarcastic questions. In tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, folks, if you do not believe that withholding the tithe is robbing God, then you need to explain to me why the word rob and robbed are used four times in two verses. Four times in two verses. I don't know what else you can say about the teaching in those verses. Now look at, to rob is to take something that belongs to someone else. Right? That's what to rob is. Which is exactly what withholding the tithe is. Withholding the tithe is robbing from God. I never forget when I still lived in Atlanta, before I went off to the boys' home in Tennessee. We were still boys at home. And my aunt and uncle, YT and Patsy, lived up in Baltimore, Maryland. My cousins, Amy and Melody, and they were working. He was working for Coca-Cola in Baltimore. And every Christmas they would come down because his parents and her parents lived in the Atlanta area. And they would come to see us over Christmas for a few days. And then they would get in their car and drive back to Baltimore. And we were at the house, oh, late one evening. That was the day they traveled back to Baltimore. And the phone rang, and it was Patsy. And she was so upset because they came back to a house that had been broken into. They said, man, all the chest of drawers were thrown out. The stuff was thrown out on the floor, and everything was left open and cupboard doors. Stuff was scattered everywhere. People who are professional thieves, they know where to look for things. You know how violated you feel when that happens. Anybody ever had your house robbed? One, two, three, four, five, good night. More than that. Seven, eight, nine, good night. That's a bunch. And you felt violated. That somebody would come into your personal items, into your home, and go through your personal items and take things that were yours. To withhold the tithe is to violate God. I don't know any pleasant way to say that. I don't know any easy way to say that. But that's what the Bible teaches. God said, you have robbed me. They were sarcastic with their question, and God was blunt with his answer. Wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You've withheld what is mine. Now, people, to rob God is to rob the one who has the greatest potential to help us and loves us more than anyone else. Why would I want to rob from him? I would rather call and incur the wrath of some business manager at ComEd or NICOR or Aqua Illinois as to why I couldn't pay my full bill than to rob God. That's how I do it. So to withhold the tithe is to rob God. You can't teach your children anything better when it comes to biblical principles of money and finance than every time they earn a piece of paper with George Washington's picture on it, God gets a dime. Get that nailed into them when they're young. And when they get that first paycheck, it's exciting. Remember the first paycheck you got? I remember the first paycheck I got, man, from the Atlanta Journal. I can't remember what it was. It was beans. But I was excited. Had that paper out, Brother Caleb. Of course, you know, I mean, I'm in my 50s. You're in your teens. And so it's got to be this. You know, when I was delivering papers, we had to ride a bike through the snow 8 miles uphill both directions, you know, and all that stuff. But we did have it much worse than you. No, I'm just saying. Pardon me. I got that paycheck from the Atlanta Journal for that paper route. Man, oh, man, oh, man. I remember how excited I was. And when the kids get that first paycheck. And the excitement, Dad and Mom, that you share with them in that first paycheck. And then immediately you say, now, the 10% of that comes off the top belongs to God. And teach them from the beginning that the tithe is the Lord's. You can't do anything better financially for your kids than to teach them that the tithe belongs to God. Okay? Now I know, so this is Wednesday night crowd. That doesn't matter. People struggle in this area. Wednesday night, people struggle in this area. So I'm just reminding you tonight, to withhold the tithe is to rob God. Okay, number two, God holds us accountable for the tithe because it finances His work. Look at what He said in verse number 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. This is why God wants you and me to bring the tithe in, that there may be meat in the house. Now, this is a reference to the way the Old Testament priests were compensated for their service. The singers, the scribes, the people who worked at the tabernacle and the temple, bringing the first fruits of the people's increase, the meat, the vegetables, the fruit, for the priests and the scribes and the singers. That's what they did. They brought it in, and the priests and the scribes and singers, they got to take a portion of it and have food to eat. And the work of God was kept, as it was in the Old Testament, went forward as the people met the needs of the workers at the tabernacle and temple by bringing the tithe in. This is what happened to Nehemiah. He got the walls built, got them all around the city. Everything is functioning good. He goes back to Persia to report to Artaxerxes, his king. He goes to make his report. And then he comes back after a couple of years being in Persia. He comes back. He comes to the temple. There's no priests. There's no singers. There's no scribes. There's no workers. He says, where is everybody? Where's everybody at? And somebody says, there's no tithe. There's no tithe. So the priests and the scribes and the singers and the workers have gone to the fields. And Nehemiah threw a fit. He's not near as calm as I am tonight. He threw a fit. He went crazy. He couldn't believe it. And I suppose, you know, because he just couldn't believe that in such a short amount of time, the people had wandered away from practicing that which God had commanded. And this is what it is, folks. This is how the work of God is financed. And here in the New Testament church age, it's not just for the salaries of the people who labor at the work of the church. It's for all that goes on with this. It's for the outreach. It's for the distribution of tracts, the printing of tracts, and all that goes on in the name of the ministry of a local New Testament church. This is how God has chosen to fight. He did not choose for us to go out and knock on the door and ask people for money. Yeah. You think it's tough to get people to go out soul winning? How'd you like to have, money collection begins Tuesday night at 6 o'clock? You know, the thing I hated most about the paper route, Caleb, was collecting. Do you have to collect? See, I told you we had it worse than you did. Anybody here have a paper route where you had to collect? There we go. All right, yeah. I hated that. Knock on the door, I'm here to collect the money. You know, boy, there were some. We'll pay you next week. Come back next week. And then I had a guy that was he was a drunk. He was on the bottle all the time, and it built up and built up and built up and built up. And after so many weeks, we had to say, you know what, sir? Your paper of delivery will be stopped. Oh, he cussed me up one side and down. He was inebriated. He cussed me up one side and down. I hated to collect money. It's not near as bad to go out and invite somebody to church with a gospel tract and say, let me tell you about Jesus, as this, look, we need to collect about $10 from you for Faith Baptist Church. I'd hate to do that. Brother. This is how the work of God's financed. So God holds us accountable for the tithe because it finances His work. This is what it does. Now, let me say number three, holding us accountable for the tithe affords us great opportunities. So this is not a bad deal. This is a good deal. Holding us accountable for the tithe affords us great opportunities. I'll give you three of them just real quick. There's more than I can deal with tonight. Let me give you three. Number one, it helps keep our hearts in the Lord's work. Because Jesus said in the New Testament, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart will follow your treasure. Our hearts need to stay invested in the Lord's work. One good way to keep your heart in the Lord's work is to keep your tithe there. Keep your tithe there. Keep your tithe. Keep the Lord's tithe coming in. Keep investing in the local New Testament church. Your heart will stay there. Occasionally, People leave a New Testament church like people have left here over the years. Thankfully, more people have come than have left, I guess. I don't know if you stop to think about it, but anyway, maybe more have come than have left. But you know what? When people get sideways and they get distant before they leave, and then they leave, and I check a tithe record, 90% of the time there's not been any tithing. Is it no wonder their heart's not there? They're not tithing. Their heart was gone way before their, you know, because their money was gone. So it keeps your heart in the Lord's work. That's what Jesus said. Here's another great opportunity it affords us. Number two, it is one way we can co-labor with God. God could drop the money out of the sky, couldn't He? Sure He could. He could deliver it on a silver platter with wings. Twice a day. Like the ravens fed Elijah by the brook. Here comes that hamburger. Amen. Here comes the offering. He could turn the crumbs that fall on the floor of the church into gold pieces if He wanted to. And then we'd say, food and drink, welcome in the auditorium. Amen. God could do all that. But He's not chosen to do anything close to that. Instead, He has chosen to give me and you the unbelievable privilege of co-laboring with Him as we give to His work. And so because I have the privilege of tithing and these buses have gas and insurance, they can go out here and pick up these little boys and girls who get saved, and I get to co-labor with God and seeing them saved because I give. That's a privilege. That's a privilege. So it's not a horrible thing. It helps keep our hearts in the Lord's work. It is one way we can co-labor with God. Number three and last, it opens the windows of heaven for unbelievable blessings. Look at verse 10. How else can you say this? He said, prove me now there herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. This promise does not give me liberty to violate other Bible principles of finances and still be blessed financially. Those principles must be followed as well as tithing in order to achieve financial stability. But hear me very carefully. So then you say, well, what good is this promise? I do believe the people who tithe have the promise of God that they'll live better on 90% of their income than they will live 100. And even if you've gotten off track in some other biblical management principles of money, biblical principles that apply to the management of money. If you've gotten off base over here, off over here, you've gotten into a mess over here, if you'll at least tithe, you'll live better on that 90% than you'll live on keeping the tithe. You'll go backwards if you keep the tithe. Worse than you may be going backwards. I am not a rich man. I don't have thousands of dollars stuffed away in a savings account somewhere. I don't have a lot invested for retirement. I have some, but not a lot. But we have lived better for all these years on 90%. But I know we would have on 100%. I know that. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God said it. He said, you open the windows of heaven. He said, you tithe, and I'll open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. And look what he said in verse number 11. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Boy, that's what, you know, friend, that's a blessing if the devourer is rebuked. Absolutely. There's a lot of devourers out there, aren't there? There's a lot of devourers. Cars. Doctor bills. A lot of devourers. Well, I'll tell you what, if you just be faithful to tithe, I'm not saying you're not ever going to hit a financial difficulty in your life, always going to have more money than what you'll need, but you'll always live better. The better may be relative, but you'll always live better giving God what's His and trusting Him. Now that is as fundamental Bible principle on money as you'll ever get. There's other things that have to be followed to be stable financially. But this one is the bedrock of them all. So I would just do everything I could to make sure that I'm right when it comes to the Lord's tithe. Okay, thank you very much. Let's stand, please. We will be, we'll have a couple announcements in just a moment. Dear Father, it is not a burden to bring the tithe to the storehouse. And I appreciate so much the privilege you give us of co-laboring with you, investing in your work, and Lord, how you've taken care and provided, and I appreciate that. And I thank you, Lord, for the way the people of this church have given over these years. Lord, there are always some folks who struggle with this. Some people struggle with it for a while, then they get better. Then somebody else will struggle. And I pray that you'll give victory here. I pray real determination that the Holy Spirit will bring encouragement to somebody's heart tonight. Lord, if we're going to have to make adjustments with one of the utility companies or somebody else, help us not to make adjustments with you. Give you what's yours, and you'll bless us. And God, I pray that you'll help us to be faithful. Because, Lord, you write in the book of remembrance, and you don't forget faithfulness. Thank you for loving us.